Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. We are so glad to have you with us this morning as we enter into part six of a seven-part series entitled The Narrow Way, Exploring the Hard Sayings of Jesus. Last week, we handled perhaps one of the tougher hard sayings of Jesus. Of course, there's no easy hard sayings, but this was a particularly tough one. That Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, David just said earlier, Jesus came to bring peace. And we talked all about what peace Jesus did come to bring and what peace Jesus didn't come to bring. And peace certainly between each person and God. But in the world, the gospel brings division. We can see that everywhere. And some of you experience that in your own lives. We're going to talk more about that today. Jesus said many crazy and difficult things. And every time he did it, he was pressing deeper, those who would listen, into spiritual realities in our relationship with him that then manifest themselves in ways that we live, in a way that we live. That's depicted in our verse for the entire series, which is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And every single one of these hard sayings is either about seeing Jesus as the gate that through which we pass. It's a narrow gate, it's a hard gate, and then that leads to a road that isn't easy to follow, that isn't easy to walk. Again, our title from this passage is The Narrow Way, Exploring the Hard Sayings of Jesus. Our passage for today is found in Matthew chapter 5. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. This is actually five hard sayings. Lucky you. All right, we're going to cover a bunch today. It's encapsulated by one of these phrases that is the title for today, week six, which is turn the other cheek. What did Jesus actually mean by that? Why did he say it? What was he talking about? What was the context in which he said, turn the other cheek? Matthew chapter 5 outlines these five different statements, and we're going to walk through each one of them. Our passage for today starts in verse 38, and that's where we'll begin right now. You have heard that it was said, this is Jesus speaking, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Father, we are so grateful that your word is filled with that which we need to know in order to embrace you, but then live in this world. And Lord, we are faced here with some very difficult sayings. But as we walk through them, the message becomes clear about how it is that you would have us to live. Lord, be with us today. Help us as we seek to embrace your word and live it out as we follow you on the narrow way, because we've entered through you the narrow, hard-to-find gate. Lord, walk with us, we pray in your name. Amen. Now, this passage is indeed highly misunderstood. Some of these phrases you recognize today because we still use them in our modern colloquial language, things the way we interact with one another. But what did Jesus actually mean? And there's no small amount of bad theology that has grown out of some of these, and we'll talk more about that. Primarily, when people look at this passage, they go, oh yeah, that's kind of like doormat theology, that we just kind of lay it down, let people walk on us and so forth and so on. But what we're going to discover today is that what Jesus is doing here is actually asking those who follow him to live with greater courage. It takes courage to live what Jesus said here, to keep eternal things in mind and to loosen our grip on the temporal things of this life. We're going to walk through each one of these five. As we build each one to the end, we're going to boil it down to kind of a closing statement, a closing tagline that challenges each and every one of us and how we are to live today, this week. We gather around Christmas meals and we engage with those who are difficult in our lives. It's instructional, specifically building upon last week's message that the gospel didn't come to bring peace, but disruption. And many of us have experienced disruption in our own lives, our own families and spheres of influence because of the gospel. How do we live this out? The first phrase, of course, is the phrase eye for an eye. In Matthew 5:38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Well, where did you hear this said? Well, this is in the Old Testament law. We'll show you where in just a few minutes. When we look at this, it seems to be, oh yeah, there's that Old Testament again. It's so harsh. It's so law-driven. It's calling us when someone puts out an eye to put out another eye in response. In reality, that's not it at all. It's actually quite the opposite. In a do what's right in your own eyes kind of world, back then and today in some measure, we recognize that human beings are very, very bad at implementing justice. When something happens to us, we think we want to be just, but what we really want to do is we want to make them pay more than what it is that they've done to us, if we're honest. And as the Israelites were coming out of captivity, the Old Testament law in those various books of the Torah were established to restrain human beings because of their tendency to not restrain themselves. Often in the Old Testament, as well as in other ancient literature, like the Code of Hammurabi, some of you may remember that from your history classes, the 1700s BC. And in most ancient law codes, there was financial value placed on injury. So most cultures didn't put out an eye for an eye. I'm not saying that never happened. But what I am saying is this is talking about a specific structure of a response which is equal to that, to the offense. It's not like, oh, you know, you're on the job. Oh, somebody puts my eye out. Where is my toolbox? We need to put an eye out over here. That's not the way it went. Oh man, you broke his leg. Oh yeah, that's our leg-breaking sledgehammer over here. Lay him down, we need to break his leg too. It's not really the way that went. Basically, Warren Wiersbe, a well-known commentator, pastor, theologian, said the original law was a fair one. This was about fairness. It kept people from forcing the offender to pay a greater price than the offense deserved. It also prevented people from, here it is, taking personal revenge. The idea of an eye for an eye is a commensurate response to an injury. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says the words eye for an eye and tooth for tooth come from several Old Testament passages. Here's where we find it in the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. They together are called the lex talionis. Those of you that know your Latin recognize that phrase. It's come up several times in my research. The law of retaliation. This law was given to protect the innocent to make sure retaliation did not occur beyond the offense. Jesus pointed out, however, that while the rights of the innocent were protected by the law, the righteous need not necessarily claim their rights. And we're going to get to that in a little bit further down the road. So what's the message? What's the meaning of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Essentially, the meaning was the allowance of a commensurate response to an injury to prevent excessive retaliation. It wasn't you have to do this. It limited the tendency of human beings to retaliate beyond what was valuable in this particular offense in the moment. So Jesus said, you've heard that it was said. And this is throughout, again, ancient literature, the Bible, and all law codes throughout history. Even today, there are commensurate responses to injuries that occur in the world around us. Jesus said, don't do that. I have a different way. Which leads us to our second statement today, which is do not resist, which is found in verse 39. It says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. That word resist in most translations simply says resist. It says do not resist. But I believe some scholars believe that Jesus actually, this is a bit of a pun. It's a play on words. He says if the Old Testament provides a commensurate response, I tell you, do not respond commensurately to what it is that you have experienced by injury. In other words, there's another way to translate that word resist. It is to match with, to come back to him with the same manner with which he is coming at you, the same level or in kind. What Jesus is saying is, he's not saying don't resist. He's saying don't resist in kind. He's not saying be a doormat. We'll explain that in a few moments. He's saying respond differently, not in what the law allows, but in a higher value. Take the higher road because you walk with me. The meaning? Stand against, but not in a way that they're standing against you. So you've heard it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There's a commensurate response. That's what that means. But I'm telling you, do not resist in the same way an equal response to what it is that you are experiencing from them. Why do you think that it should be translated that way? Well, it's quite simple. Jesus then goes and gives us three examples of how he wants us to implement the very thing that he's saying. It's not lay down and do nothing. It's respond in a more powerful, courageous way. And let me give you three examples, Jesus says. Which brings us to our third statement, which is the encapsulation of our message today, which is turn the other cheek. Verse 39. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, there are few phrases in the Bible that are more misunderstood than this one about what it is that it means and how it is that we should respond. There's lots of discussion about whether or not this is an actual slap. Certainly in biblical times, ancient times, there was violence in day-to-day living. Certainly a slave owner may bring violence to a slave, or in other environments in the military or whatever, someone who is superior may take on someone who is inferior to them in the grand scheme of things in a way that included this type of violence. More than that, however, all people believe, all commentators say, the overwhelming picture here is with regard to an offense to honor and dignity. An offense to honor and dignity. If I'm talking to someone and I had an interaction with someone else and I said, I was interacting with so-and-so, and I said, yeah, they did this and it was a real slap in the face. Does that person that I'm talking to believe that I actually got slapped in the face in this previous conversation? No. No one believes that. Because we use this today. The same kind of notion. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen, but the phrase is representative of the reality of an offense. Let me take this a little bit deeper. It says very specifically that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, that's very, very important. Why is that? If I'm facing someone, their right cheek is here. It's on this side. I'm going to slap them with my dominant hand. We don't use our left hand in public engagement at all because this is the unclean hand in ancient times and in some cultures today. If it means I'm going to slap the person on their right cheek, it's going to be a backhanded slap, which sounds very offensive to us from a violence perspective. But if I'm actually going to attack someone, I'm going to attack them with a closed fist straight on. So this is representative. It speaks of, metaphorically, an insult, much as we would take the phrase a slap in the face to this very day. So Jesus is saying, if someone offends you, don't lay down and do nothing. Courageously shame them for their behavior by offering them the other. Now you're face to face and you are offering them the other, which means now they are going to need to slap you with their forehand as a peer. A backhand was to an inferior. A forehand was to a peer. And you are now telling them, I am your peer, and I am humbly, but forcefully, courageously challenging the way you have just treated me. Understand, this is not specifically about violence as it is. We've said that. This doesn't mean if you have experienced a home invasion, you're woken up in the middle of the night, that you come down and you're going to do nothing. You're not going to protect your family. This isn't about abusive relationships. This verse has been used to tell women who are in abusive marriages that they have to go back and turn the other cheek. Absolutely not. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about the willingness to withhold retaliation, to avoid escalation. It's about overcoming evil with good. I knew a family growing up. I still know them. Their kids are my age and with kids themselves. And one of their sons was forced by his parents to go back to school every day and endure significant bullying because he was told that he needed to turn the other cheek. That is not what this is talking about. Now, I've had to problem solve with my son in particular about how do you go back when you're experiencing bullying and so forth and so on. But at a certain point in time, if you as a parent do not intervene in a child being bullying, this is not what this is about. You must engage that. This has been difficult throughout most of human history, I will tell you. And there are times, even in recent history, sort of recent history, where people believe that an insult to character should be met with violence. Samuel Johnson was a 1700s British writer, novelist. How do you like the hair? I think we should go back to that, guys. What do you think? A well-known writer in England in the 1700s, and this is what he said. He said, "A man may shoot the man who invades his character as he may shoot him who attempts to break into his house." No, 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 no. And today, with the increase in violence in our culture, the increase in permission to be violent in response to words, to ideas, no, 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 no. We see this increasing in our own world today. And Jesus says, absolutely not. The meaning of this phrase is to overlook an insult for the sake of Christ. Overlook an insult in the sake of Christ. So in an eye for an eye world, Jesus is saying, don't respond in like kind. Take the high road. Be a person of courage. Don't do nothing. Respond differently with courage. Number one, by turning the other cheek, by not responding to an insult in like kind. Next phrase is to let him have your cloak as well. Let him have your cloak as well. Verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now it's important for us to understand what garments Jesus is talking about here. What is a tunic and what is a cloak? Because it's very important in understanding that the encouragement that Jesus is providing. The tunic was a long sack-like inner garment worn against the skin, made of cotton or linen, and even the poor may have a couple different tunics that they could wear. The cloak, on the other hand, is a greater blanket-like outer garment worn as a robe by day and a blanket by night, and most would only have one of these at a given time. There are laws against taking a man's cloak. In Exodus chapter 22, it says, if ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, in other words, he owes you money, you're taking it to hold it until he can pay you back, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? So what's happening? What is happening here? A man is being sued legally because he owes, and the man is suing him for his tunic. Here's my tunic. You can have my tunic. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not okay to go and take the only other garment that he has, which is for warmth and for protection and so forth from the elements. And if you do take that, it must be temporary and give it back so that he has something to cover himself with at night. R.T. France, in his commentary on Matthew, says the principle is not primarily to avoid the avoidance of lawsuits, but a radically unselfish attitude to one's rights and responsibilities. There are some commentators who actually believe that the man sues him for his tunic and he gives him his tunic. And in that same moment, he then turns around and takes his cloak and gives it to him as well, which then leaves the man standing there in a public place completely naked. Is Jesus actually telling a man to do that? Well, I'll leave that up to you. But what Jesus is saying, certainly, is that when others take advantage of us, we need to consider the impact of what it means to give still to the person taking advantage of us. The meaning? To give sacrificially to others in radical love for Christ. Let me give you a real example. Let's just say you're in business and your business thrives on you having clients. You recruit clients, they work with you, they pay you, and there's someone else in your environment, your work world, that is stealing your clients. But then let's say you come upon a client whose needs are best met by this other person's skill set. Let's say, for example, you choose at that moment. He knows that he's stealing from you. He knows that you know that he's stealing from you. And yet, for the sake of this client, whose needs are best met by this man over here, you're going to bring the client to him. What might that do? When he knows that you know that he's stealing from you and you give sacrificially to him. This is the Jean Valjean moment of Les Mis, right? Where he gets taken back. He's at the priest's house. He cleans the guy out of all of his silver. He's gone. He gets captured by the authorities. The authorities bring him back, knock on the priest's door. He opens it up and says, "We know this man stole all of your stuff." And what's the priest's response? He takes the two silver candlesticks that he didn't steal and he hands them to him. And it's the turning point in the entire story. It's the moment that his life changes. This criminal, he is transformed by the over-the-top kindness of a man he had just taken advantage of at great expense. It's unthinkable to us in our 21st century individual rights-oriented world. I have rights, you know. I mean, all we ever talk about in our world is rights. And what do we do when someone infringes on our rights? In an eye for an eye, in a tooth for a tooth world, where there is a commensurate response to injury, Jesus is saying, do not resist in the same way that you are being wounded. He's saying, courageously take the high road. Number one, when you are insulted, to turn the other cheek. Number two, when you are taken advantage of, continue to sacrificially give. Third and finally, the third example is point or hard saying number five, which is go with him 2 miles. If you're forced to go a mile, it says in verse 41, if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, here we have a very important need to understand the cultural context. The word forces is the word angarevo, which means to compel into service. It's just not to force someone to do something. It's a military term or a governmental type term that forces someone's hand to serve in that capacity. It comes from a Persian word which means courier. In Persian times, they had a massive network of a postal system or courier system that was set out by a given day. So this is how long it takes me to travel 1 day's worth of couriership. And when I get to my destination, there's lodging, there's food, there's water for me and my beast of burden and so forth, and there it is. But if I arrive there and all of my needs aren't met, as a government authority, I am able to force a private citizen into service. Now, by the time of Jesus, it had morphed a bit. In the time of Jesus and the Roman occupation of Israel, a Roman soldier, by law, could force a private citizen to carry whatever he wanted, his armor, his pack, whatever it was, a mile. You remember when Jesus fell under the weight of his cross? And the Roman soldier looked at Simon of Cyrene and forced him into service to carry Jesus' cross. This is exactly what was happening. This is the statute that he was appealing to that forced Simon to carry Jesus' cross. So you're in Jerusalem, you're hanging out with your family, you're taking in some shopping, you know, you just went to a cafe, and now you're walking down the road and a Roman soldier's like, "You, carry my stuff." You have to. But you only have to for a mile. And then you drop it with your bad attitude because you were forced to do it. You didn't want to. It disrupted your whole day. And you go on with yourself. What Jesus is saying is if you are compelled against your will to serve, you know, you have an option. As a follower of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can get to the end of the mile and you can look at him and go, you know what? I'm good. You know, I got a little more left in me. Let's go one more. And wait for that soldier to look at you like, what? What are you talking about? No one does that. Well, I do that. I can do that. I'm willing to do that. I can begrudgingly do it, or I can serve you. I can love you in the name of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to do that. That's what Jesus is saying. William Barclay, another great theologian and commentator, said Christians will never stand upon their legal rights or in any other rights that they may believe themselves to possess. Christians will never think of their rights to do as they like, but always of their duty to be of help. You may have an ungrateful boss, an ungrateful coworker, an awful professor who mistreats you, who gives you grades that are below that which they're giving others for reasons that you can't even figure out. Maybe you have an ungrateful spouse. The word that Jesus is saying here is in an eye for an eye world where there is a commensurate response to the injury that you've experienced. He's saying, I'm telling you that you should respond differently, that you should take the high road, that you should not demand your rights, but when an insult is occurred, you have the opportunity to turn the other cheek, to not up the ante on that. When someone forces you or takes something from you, you have the opportunity to give still, because if you hold loosely to the things of this world with greater value on eternal things, you have the power to do that. And if someone forces you to go a mile, you can go further. You really can. And the message and the meaning of this particular statement is to serve others, even those who don't deserve it. And as I've said many times so far in this message, it defies everything about our internal sense of justice. It defies everything about our individual rights-oriented world. It defies everything about the angry world in which we live. You know, the Oxford University Press word of the year is rage baiting. Rage baiting. Why is that the word of the year? Because that's what's happening everywhere. Everybody provoking everybody else to be angry. It ought not to be so. Whether we were dishonored, whether we were taken advantage of, whether we're forced into service, whatever it happens to be. And Paul picks up on this message, extrapolates it out just a little bit in Romans chapter 12, where he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then it gets worse. He goes on to say things. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now you may picture, you know, opposing forces running into each other somewhere on the battlefield in a war, and one soldier from one country helps out another soldier from the other country. That's not what he's talking about here. If your enemy is hungry, well, what if your enemy exists in your own house? Could be. Anyone who we are at odds with, biblically, is classified, according to the definition of the word enemy, as an enemy. I have the capacity to turn the other cheek, to give sacrificially, to go the extra mile, when I believe that God will even the score, that God will supply, that I don't have to provide vengeance because I believe at the end of the day, their offense to me is only secondary to their offense toward God. And when they stand before God, they will give an account of what they've done to me. That's what Romans 12 says. And I have the capacity and the power of the Holy Spirit to respond, not in a commensurate sort of way of an eye for an eye, but I can respond in love, in sacrifice, in giving, even to someone who doesn't deserve it, certainly. Jesus did this. Jesus turned the ultimate cheek. He gave the ultimate cloak. He served beyond the 2 miles when he came here to die on the cross. How we treat one another, how we treat those who mistreat us, is a litmus test for the depth of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And God will meet us there. We ought not to be the people who bring division, who mistrust, who treat poorly, who respond poorly. Do you have opportunities to speak the truth in love? Yes, you do. Do you have opportunities to not respond insult for insult? Yes. How do we navigate all that? Wisdom, wisdom. It was the summer of 1979. I had known Jesus Christ for less than a year. I was 17 years old. And my Baptist church was part of a summer softball league and was having a softball game with another Baptist church. And I thought, sure, I'm not a big softball guy, but I'll go. Sounds like a fun thing to do and just hang out. I will tell you, I almost lost my faith that day. I almost gave up on Jesus Christ, literally. I've never seen a display of horrible, unsportsmanlike conduct on a ball field ever in my life that I saw that day between men from 2 different churches. Many of you know I grew up in a home with a father who coached football in middle school and high school for 40 years, and I learned from an unbelieving father how it is that you treat other people on a playing field. And it's with sportsmanship and character. And that day I saw anything but that. But God intervened. I stayed in the fold. And here we are. But the reality is, as followers of Jesus Christ, we all are in positions to make choices. And every single one of us here today is going to go, oh yeah, that's so right. I believe that. And then when an opportunity is given to actually implement it, remember the story of my mom working at Costco? You know, she's a taste tester, and the guy, she's rehearsed in her mind how she was going to treat people who were rude to her. And then that day when that guy was rude to her and threw one of those little spoons at her, she threw the whole basket of spoons at him. Remember that story? She said, in spite of rehearsing over and over and over again, how am I going to respond to someone rude? Because it happens all the time at those little stations. I'm going to say, Jesus loves you. Not that day. We all laugh about it now, even her. And she knows that I tell that story, by the way. What'll it be for you? What'll it be for you? There's 5 statements in this passage. I want to review them. And then we're going to boil it down to basically a tagline or a kind of a condensed sentence, okay, to try to take it with us from here. Eye for an eye, what does that mean? It means an allowance of commensurate response to an injury. That's what that means. However, Jesus said, do not resist. What he meant by that was to stand against, but not in the same way. And let me give you 3 ways to illustrate. To turn the other cheek, which means to overlook an insult for the sake of Christ. To give him your cloak as well, which means to sacrificially give to others in radical love for Christ. And go the second mile, which means to serve others, even those who don't deserve it. I got to tell you, these are hard sayings of Jesus. It's the narrow way. It's the narrow way that none of us want to actually live. It looks great on paper. And then when my life gives me an opportunity to actually live this out, I'm offended. I'm insulted. I'm taken advantage of. First thing that I think, it's my rights. And Jesus said, are you willing to set that aside? So the call of the follower of Jesus Christ, it's this. Not taking a commensurate response to injury, but standing against evil by being willing to overlook an insult, give sacrificially to others, and serve those who don't deserve it. Are you willing? Are you willing to consider that the rubber may just meet the road? It may just meet the road sometime this week, or I don't know, around a Christmas dinner table with someone with whom you are at odds, or a boss, or a coworker, or a neighbor in the days ahead. Last week, we asked you to, we said we were going to pray and fast tomorrow for those people specifically in our lives who may be difficult, those who are resistant to the gospel, those with whom we have challenges or so forth. And thank you to David for outlining a little bit more clearly about how some of us might do that tomorrow. I know some of you may have never fasted before, and you may just choose to take a meal or two to do that. Also, I want to let you know that Gloria, one of our people of prayer, and she's one of our interpreters, will be at that little circle table out there where I usually stand before and after the service, and she has a little book, and she would like to write down the name of anybody in your life who needs prayer, specifically related to the things that we've talked about both last week and this week. You can just write the name on the Connect card in the seat back pocket in front of you and just hand it to her out there, and she said, I just want to pray for those people by name from now until the end of 2025 and commit to pray for you. So if you want to give a name, she's happy to do it. You say, Pastor, how do we do this? This sounds so beyond what I am capable of. And I will tell you that only a passionate walk with Jesus Christ, being immersed in his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, often engaged in wise counsel relationships with other people, can we effectively discern how it is that we can take the high road, how we can not respond in commensurate fashion, but take the higher road, the more courageous road, by not responding to an insult, by giving sacrificially even when we're taken advantage of, and by willing to go the extra mile, whatever that happens to be, in the power of Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, I want to urge you to lean in, study these things in God's word yourself. Spend time in prayer. Spend time fasting tomorrow for the things down the road that are coming. The relationships that you already have where you want to, in your heart, get back at someone for what it is that they have done to you. Trust me, I get it. But that's what tomorrow is all about. I'll close with this. There are many quotable quotes, sayings from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And contained in one of his larger speeches, he said this, and with this we'll close. He said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Amen to that. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you struggle with this. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, this likely seems absolutely impossible to you. Because it's only accomplished truly by the power of the Holy Spirit when we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you've never done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it right now, because the starting foundational point in all of this is embracing Christ as Savior. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, that we might have a relationship with the living God from here into eternity. And if you've never done that, let's give you an opportunity to do it right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the consummate example of what it is to turn the other cheek, to give a cloak when only a tunic was required, and to go beyond the extra mile, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for every follower of Jesus Christ here that you would give them the power and the strength to live in the way that we have just talked. Oh, Lord, what a difference we can make. What an impact it could have. What a shock it would be to those people in our lives who expect us to respond in kind, in an eye for an eye sort of way. And how powerful it would be when we don't. Not because we're a doormat, But because we have our identity in Jesus Christ, we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, focused on eternity, with our hands loosely holding to the things of this world. And Father, for any who are not true believers in Jesus, I pray that they would simply say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I embrace you today. Lord God, may I have a relationship with you, the living God, through the death of Jesus Christ. And I commit to living for him today. I would encourage anybody who's willing to consider that to come on down front after our time together and talk to one of our people down front for prayer. We love you today, Lord Jesus. We pray in your great name. Amen.